Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the believer's confidence in the day of judgment. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21 again together. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, we have been looking at verse 17 very closely, and we have been discussing just what John was talking about when he says here that in the day of judgment, that true, genuine believers will have confidence. And we can also see that John makes the connection between us having this confidence and our love being made perfect. Now, in the last several broadcasts, we've been discussing this issue in light of one of the most important things that believers struggle with, and that is the issue of what happens to our sins that we commit after we're saved. On the last broadcast, we established the fact that all people sin, that even saved people sin. So even though that's true, we must understand that the sins that saved people commit are different from the sins that lost people commit in very one important respect. Lost people do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, and the Bible says they are slaves to sin. In other words, the nature of a lost person is fallen and sinful. And so when a lost person sins, he is only doing what comes naturally to him. In fact, the Bible says that everything that a lost person does is sinful. Let's read some very important verses to verify that statement. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, Paul used some very interesting words in this verse. First of all, the natural man that Paul refers to here in this verse is a lost person, someone who is unsaved and who is motivated by his fallen, unconverted nature. Now, notice what Paul says about this lost person. Paul says that the lost person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So Paul teaches here that lost people do not accept the things that are of the Spirit of God. Well, what are those things that are of the Spirit of God? Well, salvation, for one thing, is of the Spirit of God. The Word of God, for another thing, because God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of the Bible. Purity of heart would be another one, and the strength to overcome sin for just one more. But a love for God and the things of God and an escape from the domination of sin are the main things that I want to discuss here. Right off the bat, we have to understand that no human being born of woman loves God on his own. Love from a human being toward God is not natural. It's not normal. Love for God is contrary to our own fallen nature. Now, this might be offensive to some of you, but I didn't write the Bible. The Bible clearly declares, and it repeatedly declares, that all lost people hate God by nature. Our fallen nature wants nothing to do with God, which is why lost people run and hide from God. To be lost is not to merely rebel against God, but to enjoy that rebellion. The fallen natural man doesn't merely do darkness, he loves darkness. The depraved, sinful nature of all lost people seeks to live in hostile opposition to God. And so there's absolutely no capacity at all for any lost person to love God or the things of God. So, the normal and natural inclination of all lost people is to never accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, why is that? Look at the next part of the verse. For they are foolishness to him. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to lost, unsaved people. Now, the word that was translated here into English as foolishness does not mean silly or funny. This word means absurd, ridiculous, insipid to the point of being scorned and rejected by any thinking person. In other words, the things of the Spirit of God are so patently absurd and ridiculous to a lost person that the only rational thing he can do is to scorn and reject them outright. So the natural and normal disposition of all lost people is for them to hold the things of the Spirit of God in utter contempt. So this has a lot more to do than lost people simply not having enough information to make a reasonable decision. This verse tells us that lost people do not accept or receive the things of the Spirit of God because to do so would be for them to act counterintuitively to their own fallen and depraved nature. And that is something they would never voluntarily want or choose to do. And as bad as that is, it gets worse. Read the rest of this verse with me. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, the word cannot here does not mean permission or desire. This word means power or ability. So, what Paul is saying here is that not only do lost people have absolutely no desire for the things of the Spirit of God, but Paul is also saying that lost people do not have the power or the ability to understand them. And the implication of that is staggering. Because this means that left to themselves, without a sovereign intervention by God the Holy Spirit to radically transform their nature, no lost person would ever suddenly desire to love and serve God. And no lost person would suddenly have the ability to love or serve God. And this means that for any lost person to suddenly choose or desire to accept the things of the Spirit of God requires that God do something sovereignly to that individual first, while he is still lost, that will give him both the will and the power to accept the things of the Spirit of God, or else he would never be saved. So when lost people sin, they're only doing what comes naturally. They sin because they love their sin, and so sin is the normal and natural outflow of their rebellious and depraved nature. Sin is the master over all lost people. So what we have to understand is that lost people don't just sin. Sin dominates lost people, and that means that all lost people are slaves to sin. So the Bible clearly teaches that lost people cannot do righteously because their sinful natures will not allow them to have either the desire or the power to know and understand and accept the things of the Spirit of God. But when God graciously and sovereignly changes their nature, blind eyes are opened, deaf ears are unstopped, stony hearts are made soft. So the sovereign change that God causes in us, sovereignly, all by himself, is the giving of spiritual life to dead sinners. And that is what is called being born again. And the human response to already being born again is that we now want to accept the things of the Spirit of God. And now we have the power to understand them. And so after we are born again, we see, and we can hear, and we can now believe. Our hard hearts have been made soft, and the Holy Spirit can now bring conviction into our lives. And so these lost people, who have now received within themselves new spiritual life, respond to that transformed nature by repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. And that is what breaks the vicious domination that sin had over us, and we are now free to love and serve God and enjoy Him forever. So, the change that salvation wrought was an internal change and a change that affected what and who we love. And it gave us the power to act out on that new love. But what salvation did not do was alter our bodies. Our souls were saved, but our bodies are still flesh, and therefore they are still cursed. And so our saved souls are trapped in a sinful body, and our sinful bodies live in a fallen world, and the fallen world is dominated by Satan and sin. Now, I realize it's very popular today to teach that physical healing is part of the atonement, but that is simply not true. So even though God can and periodically does heal the physical bodies of sick people, that is not the same thing as saying that healing is part of the atonement. Because when you say that healing is part of the atonement, dear friends, you're saying that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible for all saved people to always and in all cases be healed from all diseases. And the Bible simply does not teach that. Sometimes it is God's will to perform great and mighty miracles and to heal sick bodies, but it is not always God's will to do that. Sometimes God's children are delivered from terrible circumstances, but then sometimes they're not. Sometimes God brings about great supernatural manifestations to rescue God's people out of calamities. But most of the time, God's people are called upon to suffer for the glory of God. Now, I realize that that's not very popular to say that, but it's true. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35a, teaches us that great faith manifested in and by God's people brought about great and mighty miracles and glorious supernatural manifestations. But then, Hebrews 11, 35b through 38, goes on to say that equally great faith manifested in and by God's people also brought about great sufferings and torment and persecution and even death. And Hebrews 11:39 says that the faith that brought about the great healings and deliverances was the very same faith that brought about the great sufferings and persecutions and death. And the distinction as to why some were healed and delivered while others were not was strictly decided by God and not by anything that these people did or did not do. It is false teaching to say that strong faith always and in all cases brings forth healing and deliverance. That has never been true. The Bible does not teach that. There are times that God chooses to bring Himself glory by honoring powerful and strong faith to heal and deliver some of His people. But there are times that God chooses to bring Himself glory by honoring equally strong and powerful faith in equipping other believers to endure hard and terrible sufferings to the glory of God, because they are not delivered from them. And the difference as to why some believers are healed and others are not has absolutely nothing to do with the degree of their faith. It has to do with the will of God. And so those people who are teaching that the only thing that believers need to get out of every uncomfortable situation or to be healed from whatever disease may be plaguing you are leading you astray. The Holy Bible does not teach this. And so as believers face hardship or sickness or trouble, we pray and we ask God to help and to intervene, but only according to His will. And when it is God's will to heal and deliver, then praise be to His holy name. But when it is not God's will to heal or deliver, and when it is the perfect will of God for you to suffer, the Bible says for you to suffer as a Christian and to face the problem head on with great confidence that Jesus has washed all your sins away and that God is not angry with you and that this problem and this trial and this suffering will be to the glory of God and ultimately to the fulfillment of your own joy as well. And so we are to trust in those hard times that God is good and that all things work together for good. And we are to trust that God chastens those whom He loves. And we are to trust that God prunes those who are already bearing goodly and godly fruit. And that being delivered is not some plum in our hats, even as not being delivered is not a lack of faith. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.